Well, I bet you thought we were just going to sit and listen to music for an hour, right? Wouldn't that be great? That was the intro. I think that's probably the only seminar that has a musical introduction to it. That was just the coming in part. Well, I want to welcome you and thank you for coming to this seminar. And looking out over the crowd, at least this round, it doesn't look like I recognize many of you. So just let me introduce myself very briefly. I'm in fellowship in Tulsa, Oklahoma, the assembly there, and have had the privilege, though I didn't know the Lord at the time, I see it as God's sovereign direction to have music become a very big part of my life. I studied music in college. I have a degree in music performance and studied theory and analysis and composition and orchestration and history and all of that. Thankful for that. Even sight singing I'm thankful for because it helps me lead songs at the worship meeting. I didn't really understand what I was taking that course for at the time, but I've come to really be thankful for that class. Then I had a 15-year stint where I played string bass and symphony orchestras, a few of them, played most of the great symphonic music. Very thankful for that. Almost the last 10 years, through, again, the Lord's sovereignty, I met a brother in the Lord, Paul Rennes, and we've been able to get together and play contemporary Christian music and sing at camps and assemblies, various places, and most recently have been able to collaborate and produce several recordings of the hymns of worship and remembrance that many of us sing during the remembrance meeting. Those are available in the bookstore. And all of that stuff has been very exciting for me, and I'm so thankful to God for it. Now, as we look at this subject, which I think is an important subject to most everybody here, music's important to us in one degree or another, we're going to look at this thing called contemporary Christian music. Now, all of that I just told you might make you think that I'm an authority on this, but I'm really not, because what I want to do is direct our hearts together and minds to the Word of God, that we can get some sort of a foundation from the Word of God in this area, which is rather abstract and hard to put your finger on, the area of music. And then once we get this frame of reference, we want to apply that to what we hear today, either on the radio or some of the things we might listen to ourselves. So I'll have some musical examples, most of them to illustrate a positive thing. I got a couple of things in there to show sort of what's out there. But I just want to kind of disarm anyone who might be armed. This is just an area we all have to be before the Lord about. We just have to let the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us in this area, because it is something which sort of is untouchable, the area of music and musical choices. Now, I no doubt have my own bias, which I have developed, and I just would pray that what said today would be right, would be reasonable, and most of all, would be pleasing to the Lord. Now, you have a little handout additional, which was rushed here, special delivery. This little pamphlet I ran across from from the Church of the Open Bible, and it is a collection of verses from the Bible, and the title is How to Please God in Our Music. And that's certainly what we want to do, isn't it? Please God with our music we listen to and the music we sing. So take this, and there's no need for me to read all these verses. You take this, read the verses, and some of them are very directly applied to music. Some are a little more general, but I think they all have bearing on what we want to look at today. So take that. And then this, the part that's inside here, recommended Christian writers and singers. Now, I'm really sticking my neck out on this, but I thought, hey, there's some songs that we'll be playing. In fact, most of the ones you just heard, I wonder how many people could tell me what all 10 songs were we just heard if we played them over again. Well, most of them, the writers and singers are described here as just sort of a little sampler, kind of like how to build your Christian library. You know, this would be how to build your Christian musical library. And take it or leave it, it's pretty self-explanatory. And at the bottom there, I say, if anyone would like to continue this discussion, either asking further questions or desire to straighten me out, you may email me at, and then you've got my email address. So if you want to have a continuing dialogue, that'd be great. So I leave that with you. Make sure that you get one of those on your way out. Okay. So all of that. How important is music, anyway? Let me read you a quote. Next to the Word of God, music deserves the highest praise. The gift of language combined with the gift of song was given to man that he should proclaim the Word of God through music. Who said that? Martin Luther said that. The author of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a hymn writer. The value he placed on music was very high. He says, next to the Word of God, music deserves the highest praise. Now, you may not agree with that, but that was his heart. You know, the Scripture talks often about music. In fact, your Psalms, remember now, are actually songs. We just don't have the music anymore. We just have the words. But they were songs that were sung. It says when the Lord Jesus in the upper room, before they left, it says they sang a hymn. They sang one of the Psalms. And they knew the tune. We don't have the music anymore. But we have the words. So you have at least 150 songs to look at. That's a pretty good start. And there are other whole chapters of the Bible which are song lyrics. Exodus 32 and Exodus 15. There are many places to go where you're actually reading the lyrics of songs. So we have some biblical information about what lyrics should be anyway. But as you look around, and as I speak to people young and old, I just don't think that we quite have the view of music that Martin Luther had. And I hear things like this, that music choices, whatever music you choose to listen to, is strictly a matter of personal preference. It's off limits. It's that you just can't touch it. Or they say, any music is okay, any style of music, as long as it has Christian lyrics, as long as it's Christian music. Any kind of music is okay. Or they say, which is kind of contradictory, but they'll also say, any music's okay because I just don't listen to the words. You ever heard that one? I just don't listen to any of the words, so it doesn't really matter what it is I'm listening to at all, sacred or secular. And then, probably most common, music is thought of as just something for personal enjoyment and pleasure. I'm not saying that I don't get great pleasure out of listening to music, but it's more than that. It's more than that. When did music start? I mean, what is it? We'll look at that a little bit later, but what's the origin of music? Well, as far as I can tell, the oldest reference would be in Job 38. And there, God says to Job, where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? That puts a time on it right there. Declare, if thou hast understanding, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Where were you when the angels were singing at the foundation of the earth? Well, that tells me that music predates this world, this earth. That music is maybe timeless. Maybe music has always been with God in the heavenly realm. I don't know. But it certainly is before Genesis 6 and Jubal, which a lot of people love to say that that's where music started, and so we have to just discard all music because it's part of the line of Cain, etc., etc. I don't believe that. I've had the privilege of studying music, kind of like somebody would study chemistry or something at a fairly low level, looking at it, studying it, analyzing it. It is very much, it has, in my opinion, the stamp of God on it. It's very intricate, very mathematical. It's very much limitless in its expression. We could talk about that for a long time. Music is of God, I'm convinced. Now, man has done lots of things with it, like he's done with other things that are of God, but music is of God. Now, I want to look at the purpose that the Bible has for music, and then the practice of music, that is how we go about it, how it works, and then look at just a couple of New Testament scriptures, the preaching of music. Now, it's most important that we look at what God says music is. Remember, how to please God in our music. And I have had to change a lot of my views of music, because I was very much into contemporary music as an unsaved teen and then through college, and was pretty much saturated with all the wrong things. So it's not like I just grew up singing hymns or anything like that, if any of you know. So I've had to change some things, some tastes and desires. And I thank God for that direction, because he has a purpose for music. And primarily, as you read through, especially the Psalms, you'll see that music is intended to be an expression to God of various things. First, I mean it's vertical. It's for God. It's a way to express ourselves to him, like prayer. There really are two ways that we speak to God in the Bible: prayer and song. And when you're singing like a hymn, maybe in the remembrance meeting, "Satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed." Do you know that you're actually singing to the person of the Lord Jesus when you sing that psalm? You're speaking to him as if you were praying. We need to think of it that way. That music is primarily in the Bible intended as an expression to God. But listen, it's not just an expression like some emotional thing, but it's an expression to God about God. That is, in the Psalms you'll find, and in other places, music is intelligent. Let's look at a reference there, one you know real well, Exodus 15. This is the song of Moses, and it says, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously." You see, it's a song to God about God. It's intelligent. Another psalm, 95, very beautiful psalm, a lot of references to song in this one, says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods. So come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God." You see, it's an expression to God about God. Most of the music in the Bible is this way. Now, how about the music we listen to? Is this where it all lands? Is most of the music I listen to and you listen to an expression to God of something about himself, his attributes? It's intelligent, not just emotional. There are choruses which are sung, you know, the hallelujah chorus, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, that's nice, but it doesn't say anything. It has no content. It's just an expression, and that's about it. It needs to be accurate. Nothing in the Psalms is inaccurate about God. I mean, that goes without saying, right? It must be true. And it must be particular. Well, I like this one. We have to know who is being spoken of for it to be meaningful to us. It can't be a song about my girlfriend or the sovereign God and have this, you know, we can't mistake it and not know who they're talking about. And then it must be efficient. You'll find very little repetition in the Bible. And if there is, and there is repetition in the Bible, it's for a purpose. It has a reason. It's not just because this chorus was so good, I think I'll sing it twice and then modulate and sing it twice more. You know, you don't get that in the Psalms. It's efficient. It has something to say, and it says it well, and then it's done. And that is a lot of what biblical music is. Now, I have an example, a couple of examples of this. And it seems to me that this singer and writer who wrote this as well, Twyla Paris, has got it figured out. That's too loud. Now that capsulizes what we see in the Psalms in a contemporary sound and sense. Righteous and holy in all your ways, we come before you with honor and praise. You could read that in the Bible almost. It's just perfect. She's very consistent in that way. Then music is an expression to God about man. It's an expression to God vertically about the things of this world. And you see that in several references I have. One is Psalm 12. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Here's the psalmist talking to God about what he sees around him. And many times there are psalms which fit into that category. Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God. Now remember, these are songs. These are song lyrics that I'm reading to you. Do not hide thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. This is serious. Here the psalmist is pouring his heart out to God about what man is doing to him. And this is biblical music. Very serious. I wonder what the music was like for that sort of a psalm. Very personal. It's okay to have personal expressions as long as they're directed to God in our music. And we can, by virtue of recorded music, just as we read this, we can participate and relate to what this individual godly writer is experiencing, and we can participate vicariously in their burden. It could be our burden as well, and music can certainly be this way. But I want to make a point. In the midst of the darkness of what I just read, if you read along further, all the way to verse 22, if you read 22, it says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now, this is a very important thing you see in all of the Psalms, except for one. All of the Psalms, despite how deep and dark and serious it might be, and how almost helpless some of the Psalms become, somewhere in that Psalm, there is a positive statement about God or the future. Now, a lot of times in the music which is around us, and nothing we'll hear today, but if you search around, you'll find very lonely Christian music written by Christian folks who are just in a lot of trouble. And they're resuscitating their problems to us. And through the vehicle of music, which has a unique and very mysterious way of lodging in our hearts, we are just feeding ourselves with failure. You don't get that in the Psalms. There is always hope in the Psalms, except for Psalm 88, which is a psalm about death. There's no hope in Psalm 88 because that's the subject. But all of the others, you can go through every psalm and you will find positive hope in that song. Now here's an example of a personal expression to God by a writer, a fairly new guy on the scene, Fernando Ortega. Called Lord of Eternity. Now, in that song, it is pretty serious. Lord of Eternity, Father of Mercy, come to my fainting soul. Sounds like what we just read. And I think you heard in the music, it's sort of serious. It kind of gravitates around a minor key. But it does resolve, if you know music terms. It does. There is a sense of a this is going to happen. Musically, he achieves that. And that brings me hope, that I can express that sort of a thought knowing that he's the Father of mercies. And so he did a good job there of expressing something in his heart. So music is an expression to God. We need this. We need to surround ourselves with this sort of music which speaks to God about himself and his attributes, and also speaks to God about the things of our heart in the sense of knowing that God is going to be there and help. And music can be very powerful in our lives this way. Now, it's also, music is an instruction to man, horizontal. And I'm going to skip this section just for the sake of time. But I'll just say this about it, that now this part of music, and there is a part where it's about man to man. There's not a mention of God there, and the reference you'd have for that would be Psalm 49 and others. This sort of approach could include any and all experiences which are common to people. It could be folk music and things like this, stuff that we share, as long as it's written from a godly perspective. And there are writers who do this very well. Michael Kelly Blanchard is one. Writes about the experiences of our life from a godly perspective. And it's very powerful and speaks to us very, very much. And so there's two directions of music, vertical primarily, and horizontal. Music is to instruct us. We read that in Ephesians 3 and Colossians 5. We'll look at in a little bit. But I think what's most interesting in this seminar, at least it was most interesting as I developed it, was how do we do the music part? Now, the lyrics, you know, we can look at a lyric and see if it's true or not and make these evaluations. And we'll look for a second at lyrics in a little bit. But how about the music, just the sound part of it, the instrumental part? This is really the battleground. This is where the questions are. And this is where it gets to be difficult to say definitively yes or no. I'll be the first one to admit that music is abstract. It is very fascinating how it works, different than the other arts like painting and things. Music is, well, let me read you something that Beethoven said about music. You all know who Beethoven was. One of the great masters of composition and music. He understood music, and this is what he said about it. Music is the one immaterial thing of man that understands mankind, but mankind cannot understand. That is, music is this immaterial thing. You can't grab it and hold it, but somehow it is able to express, and any of you that appreciate and listen to classical music and the amount of broad range of emotions that can be expressed that way, it is just limitless in the amount of expression to our own emotions that it can get. I mean, how can a compilation of notes, a B flat, you know, and a D and a chord and a little rhythm, how can this express humility? I went to an organ concert of Bach's music. He wrote great music for the organ. Bach was a godly man. And these organ pieces were written from scriptures, and we had them in our little program there, which scripture inspired this particular organ prelude. And I was reading a verse about humility, and I was listening to this music, and I was saying, how does he get that to sound humble? But it does. And so music is able to understand mankind, as Beethoven put it, but mankind cannot understand. We cannot just say yes, no, here, there, draw the line, listen to this, don't listen to that. It's impossible. I can't tell you that today. And it's something we have to constantly evaluate in our own life. But here are some reasonable suggestions, I think. Now, remember the power of music. Music is nothing to fool around with. Christopher Hogwood, the conductor of the Academy of Ancient Music, he knows music too. He's a harpsichordist and a great conductor. He said, music is the use of sound to move the human soul. That's how he approaches it. So music is nothing to fool with. And it seems to me that music should be a servant to the lyric, to the words, to the message that's trying to be communicated. I guess the first presumption is that we are trying to communicate something in our music. Assuming that's true, music should be the vehicle to serve up this thought to us in a way which we can understand. It should be appropriate. If you're talking about God and His majesty, the music should be majestic. If you're talking about the joy of the Lord, the music should be joyful. And there's many ways to do this as a writer and a composer. But it should be appropriate. And I don't know necessarily what I mean by that, appropriate. But it's kind of one of these things. I hope that the Holy Spirit in us, who knows what it should be, will be the one to direct ourselves to this place of accepting and rejecting this and that kind of music. That the Holy Spirit would be the judge of these things and not my personal taste. Now, music, of course, is very simply just a collection of three things. It's melody, right, the tune, and it's harmony, which is just the fabric kind of the music, of the melody, which helps to envelop the melody in a certain feel. Fernando Ortega had minor chords there with his melody, gave it a certain feel. That's harmony. And, of course, rhythm, the motion and the direction of the song. And I don't think you'd be stretching it too far to say that these really do relate to the spirit, the soul, and the body. Well, certainly rhythm relates to the body. There's no question about that. When I develop a thing like this and I'm going through a lot of selections and I play them, I watch my children just all of a sudden begin doing things, you know, that they weren't doing before. It affects us. I mean, certain kinds of music have marched nations off to war. It has that kind of a power. And then the melody, of course, that's the thing we remember. You know, you don't remember the harmonic melody. And we could probably spend the rest of this message singing commercial jingles that we heard 30 years ago. You know, it stays with us. Now, this is from God. You ever wonder how they remembered the Song of Moses? Quite a long song. Or like the joke about the Jewish song leader said, please turn in your hymn books to Psalm 119, just the first and last verses, please. How do they remember these things? Melody lets us do that. Melody stays with us. Now, if we're listening to a song which has a wrong message, if we're listening to secular music which is talking about whatever, well, the same power is there. The same power of music. God just puts it out there and expects us to be responsible with it. That's why we have to be careful. I'm sorry to say that I'm saturated with a lot of the wrong things from listening to the wrong music in the times before I came to know the Lord in my 20s. And it's just the grace of the Lord to keep you moving along. How much better to never put it in the first place? And better than that, even that, would be to put the right things in. Just soak it in. Just come on, bring it on. Give me all the thoughts of God. I want to saturate myself with them. This is what we should be doing. So music should be a servant to the lyric. Now, it should be free, the Christian music I'm talking about, from conventional style. What do I mean by that? Style. Musical style. There are musical styles that have been developed over time in certain times of history, you know, in the 50s and 60s. Musical styles were developed, and ever since there's been music, I guess, there's been style. And it's been developed by individuals, again, to express what was being said appropriately, although I would not necessarily like what they did, but they're sincere and appropriate, and they did express rebellion and violence and, you know, all of these things. And they did it in a certain style. Now, if I said to you, Sousa, John Philip Sousa, who wrote a lot of marches, and if I played some of his music, the split second you heard it, you would think of picnics and America and parades and apple pie and the red, white, and blue, because that's what it is. That's what we associate it with. Of course, if I said to you, Sinatra, you know, what would you think of then? Oh, nightclub music, you know, strangers in the night, exchanging glances, the romance and all that. That nightclub sound, you know? I mean, I've played nightclub music as a bass player, and there came one night where I said, I don't think I'm doing this anymore. You know, I got to find myself another job. Can't participate in this, in that style. Of course, if I said Stones, Rolling Stones, you know, that's a style, too. Kind of in your face and aggressive and, you know. All of those are styles that have been developed to properly express whatever the person had on their heart, right or wrong. And it seems clear to me that we have to be careful what it is the music does. And, you know, we just cannot stick Christian lyrics with just any old thing and call it a Christian song. You're starting to defeat and tear down the whatever power the lyric may have. Now look at a verse just to illustrate this in the Bible. Exodus 32 in verse 7 and then verse 17. Now this is the story of Moses and Joshua who were on the mount receiving the law, at least Moses was. And the Lord says to Moses in Exodus 32:7, go get thee down, for thy people have corrupted themselves. Now Joshua goes down, and starting in verse 17, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise, or your translations may say, the sound of singing do I hear. Do I what? Do I see? No, Joshua never saw anything yet. He hadn't gotten that far down the mount. All he did was hear it. And we know from other scriptures that they rose up to play. This is a debauchery at the bottom of the hill there. And there was an accompanying music with it. And Joshua started down the path, and he started to hear something. He heard some shouting, he heard the noise, and then he heard the music, and he heard the singing. And he said, ooh, I don't like what I hear. He never heard, he never saw anything. Whatever kind of music they were playing revealed what they were doing. It was appropriate. Wrong, but appropriate. And Joshua heard it, and he said, it's the noise of war. Well, what are we listening to? We're listening to the noise of war with some Christian lyrics tossed in to justify it? Many people are. And it's a serious thing because of the subtlety of music. If our music is indistinguishable from the world's sound, how can our message be unique? If we have a new song to sing and a message which is new and wonderful about a wonderful God who the world doesn't know, how can we frame it in the world's music and think that it's getting across? This is a very important question. A lot hangs on the answer. If pictures... Now people say, well, no. You don't understand. You don't understand. It's just music, you know. It doesn't matter, like we talked about. Besides, all I do is listen to the lyrics. And then the other guy will say, well, it doesn't matter because I don't listen to lyrics. Well, does that make any sense? Yes, it matters. It matters greatly, the music that you listen to. And I could point you to all sorts of studies about the physiology of the human brain when it listens to Mozart and the Beatles, and I don't want to get into all of that. I don't even know if it's all true, really, but I've been there. And I'm, you know, now I'm here, and I can just tell you from experience, it matters greatly. It matters to God, and if old Mr. Hogwood is right, and music can move the human soul, well, then God help us to move it in the right place with the music we listen to, really. I mean, I can't take Jimi Hendrix's Purple Haze and put the words Jesus Saves in there and play it and call it a Christian song, can I? Is that ridiculous? But people are trying to do it every day. And it's unbelievable. So we have to be discerning. We have to be discerning. You know, it's not apples and oranges, what I just said there. Jesus Saves and the music of Jimi Hendrix. It's woolen and linen. It's holy and unholy. And they can't go together. They just can't. You know, the white never cleans up the dark. You know, the white blouse never cleans up the mustard stain. It's always the other way around. Music can defile. Pictures can. Can't paintings and photographs and pictures defile us in our souls? Yes, they can. Can't books defile us? Yeah, I read some books in public school, Catcher in the Rye in the Summer of 42, that defiled me forever. Yeah, they defile us. And are we going to stand here and say that the visual arts can defile and the written medium can defile and the auditory arts don't? Are we able to say that? Can I say that tonight with all my knowledge of music? I don't know. I'm not sure. And whenever I'm not sure about something, I'm extra careful. That's the thing. I don't know where the line is. I don't know where the black and white is in this area. So we have to be very careful, very discerning about the music we listen to. Okay, so everybody's going to say, well, then you just want everything to sound the same, right? In fact, I know what you want. You just want us to sing hymns all the time. Is that it? We're just going to sing hymns and a cappella hymns, by the way. No Wooden Brother, you know. No. This misses the point. Music should be a product of spirit-controlled creativity. Now, how creative is God, anyways? I mean, how many snowflakes are there, you know? How many grains of sand are there? How many oak leaves are there in the world? God is incredibly creative. And he wants us to be that way, too. If you're a songwriter, there's got to be somebody that's a songwriter in this crowd. Be creative. I don't know what the Christian sound is. Why don't you make it? Why don't you create the Christian style? No, we wouldn't want that, because then that would stifle creativity. We want to be creative and expressive and write new songs that have never been heard before under the Spirit's control. I have written a couple of songs, because most of the ones I write, I stop because I'm going along and I say, well, what are you doing this for? The Spirit says that to me. What are you doing this for? And I say, well, I don't really know. So that's the end of that song, you know? And who knows how many songs from some of these folks that fall into the same category. They're very careful. They're very godly and discerning. And when they put out a song, most of them, it's what should be done. Now, I do say in this little blurb here, I don't stand behind every song that all these people write, and neither should you. Have to be discerning. But anyway, we should be creative. And that means we have to have things in place. Now, when a song is written, it's usually written a single voice and maybe a piano or something like that. And then they give it to the producer. And the producer is what creates this huge thing that you hear on your stereo, production. And that's where they get into the big studio with the sliders and they have all the tracks and they decide, they make decisions about a lot of things in the studio. And they consult with the writer, and sometimes they don't consult with the writer. Well, here's some basics, right? Dynamics. Now, these are just little tools to discern. Is it too loud? The music now. Is the music so loud that I cannot hear the lyrics? I mean, this is simple, right? If it is, there's a problem. I'm not saying you'll be defiled, but you just won't be able to hear what the writer's trying to say, and somebody should have turned it down a little bit so we could hear the words. Here's a quote by a man, Richard Taylor, a doctor, a graduate of Boston University, and he says this: words are timid things. Decibels and beat are bold things which can easily bury the words under an avalanche of sound. The bit of religion tagged on will only lend to the whole performance a fake aura of sanctity, listen here, but will not be an instrument which the Holy Spirit can use to bring awakening and conviction. If all it is sound, then we're missing the message, which is what's going to bring awakening to our hearts. Dynamics. Now, detail. Is it too pretty? Now you're scratching your heads on this one. But there is a very interesting verse, and you can look at it in Ezekiel 33, verse 32. Is it too pretty? And there the Lord says, Lo, he's talking about to Ezekiel, about Ezekiel, Lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. Now, I'm not sure what the correct interpretation of this verse is, but how often do we say about a song, you know, she has got the most beautiful vibrato, and you know, I can't believe the strings. Did you hear the oboe on that and the classical guitar in the background? Man, that is a gorgeous arrangement. And on and on and on. And we heard the words, but we didn't really hear them very well. We were just enamored with this lush and lavish arrangement, which may indeed be very beautiful. But as a producer, I think, and I'll just tell you, since we're here in a little gathering, when my friend Paul Renniff and I did a hymn tape, our goal was to not mess anything up. That's really what our goal was, just frankly. But we had to do something, right? We had to play it somehow. So we said, well, let's just keep it simple, and let's make sure the voices are on top so everybody can hear the words. And let's not make too much out of this, you know, because we really don't want to have a whole lot to do with this. We just want to get these things out here so people can hear them. That's what we attempted to do. And we actually did say in some practice sessions, we listen to what we did. We say, you know, there's just too much going on there. You know, too many things happening. So we slimmed it down. Not that pretty is wrong, but too pretty might distract us from the message. Do you know what I mean? Detail. How about the depth? The production I'm talking about. Is it too much? I'm not necessarily talking about pretty here. The depth of the production, the technology we have today is so unbelievable. And these guys, these geniuses get in there, and the bells start ringing and the wheels start spinning, and they got 128 tracks to work with and synthesizers and gizmos and stuff. And they come out with this unbelievable stuff, but is it what we need? Is it too much? Now, this song I'm going to play here is, I'll just tell you, the heaviest one on the list. I have edited this quite a bit. And it was, I think, probably the most popular song last summer. I know it was in the top 20 for at least 16 weeks, probably more, by one of the most popular Christian writers today, Stephen Curtis Chapman. I am not here to comment on Stephen Curtis Chapman or his ministry for the Lord, and there's a lot of songs he's written which are very effective and very precious to me, a few. But generally, he writes a lot of songs which are very popular, and they're on the radio. He's tremendously successful. And this song is called Dive, and I've just kind of dropped in at the chorus here, so you can listen to this, and then we'll talk about it. Okay, well, there's a lot going on there. You know what that sounds like to me? And I'm not trying to make fun, but it sounds like if you ever watch football, soccer, you know, and usually in England and English soccer, the crowd, they sing these songs in the background, and those guys, whoa, 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 it reminds me of a British football game. But there is production, a lot. There's a lot of production there. It's pretty heavy, a lot of beat. A lot of moving. Now, that song is one of those kind of things where you actually have to examine it with the lyric sheet and then evaluate. Now, I suppose we could spend the rest of the time, which we have very little of, talking about that song, but it's called Dive, and he's talking about, he's got a couple of references, you know, oh, the you know, how unsearchable are his ways and all of that in Romans, and he's talking about the greatness of God and the promises of God and how we need to just dive into the goodness of God, and that's what inspired that song. Now, that's certainly A-okay, 100%. And the verses, you know, are there too, but as the song kind of develops and as it gets to this point, and granted, I just played the end of it, which is probably not fair, but it just becomes this other sort of thing. And then after a while, we don't care what the song is about. We just love it, and we want to turn it up and hear it again. So I'm not saying that I don't respond to that music in certain ways either. But I'm just trying to say that if this is all we do with music, is just become attracted to the beat or the drums or the production or the power or whatever it is you're attracted to, and we miss the message of the song, then we've missed what's important to our hearts. And if music is able to move the human soul, then let's at least have some music in our life which can do that very thing and enrich us in the things of God. And frankly, I don't think that song is going to do it for you. Maybe some other song on that album might. But that was like the most popular song last summer, and I heard it on the radio 1,000 times. I heard it 10,000 times. Dive. And I don't even understand that what he says there is sink or swim, I'm diving in. I don't know what he means by that. If what he says about the promises of God is what the song's all about, you know what I mean. We can sit here and dice it up. But that's an example of just too much production. Come on, too much. And we need to just have discernment in that area. Now, I'm so glad I'm the last seminar today because I really don't have to quit anytime. You know, anybody that needs to leave may. But we're not done yet. You having fun? Okay. Now, in any discussion of music, you have to look at the 150th Psalm. So let's do that. 150th Psalm. Now here is a good song ought to have an intelligent use and balance of instruments. And I've got most of it here down on my verse sheet. Praise ye the Lord. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. See, that's expression to God about God. Here's how. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him with the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. That's fabulous. I don't read a lot of limits there. But you know, what so many people think this psalm says, and I've had a few of these, very few, but I've had a couple of these little seminars in smaller groups where they can just reach out and grab me by the throat and shake me. And what they say that psalm is telling us is, you know, we can do anything we want. You know, you can just do, and whatever you want to do is okay. See, it says right there, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. No, what it's saying there is you can use anything you'd like, but I don't read anywhere that you can do anything you want. There's lots of other things which help control us. But it does say, pretty much, let all the instruments praise the Lord in the hands of somebody that knows what they're doing. Okay? Let's have the creativity. And now this is where I have to speak to not the younger contingent here, but some of us middle-aged or older. We have to be open and accepting of what is ongoing in music. Music hasn't ended, you know. These songs I'm playing, and I'm going to play one here shortly, just came out. I mean, it's wonderful that these writers are continually blessing us with songs. But if there's parents here that came to learn a little something about music, and I'm a parent, let me just say that you need to enter in to a little bit of what your children are listening to. And you might need to provide some direction, but you might need to be open to what they're listening to if it passes the test. And you define what the test is, because you're the parent. I love that. But you have to be open to, I don't know, maybe some of you didn't like any of these songs I've played so far. I have played teen concerts, I don't really like that term, but I don't know what else to say, to teen groups, sacred concerts we call them, to teen groups where we played for an hour and a half, and they didn't know one song that I played. And I thought I played all the best ones I could find, because I spent a lot of time sifting through music to find good songs. Oh well, they'll learn. But there's just so much out there that I don't know about either. But hey, if a guy's got something to say, and I can hear it, and it's effective, and it's ministering to the heart of my child somehow, and they can attest to that, fine. You know what I mean? Again, we don't know exactly where the lines are, but I think that you have to have some interaction with your children with the music they listen to. You can't just, you know, you got to lift up the headphone every now and then and see what's going on under there. You can't just let them go off on their own. I wouldn't advise that at all. But just the same, you can't say no, because we do have taste. You know, we do. I like certain things. I like certain kinds of music more than others. I'm not a really big Southern gospel fan, but I know some of my best friends that are, and it ministers greatly to their hearts. And so this is great, because the end sometimes justifies the means in ministry. We don't like all the preachers. I mean, I hear people in the hall after the seminars, well, how'd you like it? You know, we're evaluating all the time. And we have to do that with music. We just have to be open and frank about it. But sometimes we have to say no. And sometimes we have to realize the power of music, and it could be damaging or dangerous. So we have to use great discernment. But I just think Psalm 150 kind of opens it up a bit and says, let's have great music, all the ways that we can have it. Now, really quickly, this thing about instruments. Exodus 15 we read, the Song of Moses, you know that. Exodus 32 we read, which I call the Song of the Calf. That was the song that Joshua heard when he came down. Now go with me here. The Israelites were playing music in Exodus 15. I mean, we know at least of a timbrel. There's probably a lot more going on. And they were certainly playing music in Exodus 32 because they were dancing and they were doing all sorts of other things. And you can't dance a cappella hymns that I know about. All right. What instruments? Here's the question. What instruments were they using in Exodus 15, and what instruments were they using in Exodus 32? Answer: the same instruments. Right? They carted them out of Egypt. They probably had their original Hebrew instruments, but they were in Egypt a long time, and I don't believe for a second they didn't take on some of the Egyptian stuff that was going on. Now, here's a perfect example, I think, of showing that it's not the instruments that are the problem here. It's what we do with them. We can sing the Song of Moses, and we can sing the Song of the Calf with the same band, you know what I mean? Musical band. It's what we do. Don't blame the guitar, you know, don't blame the bass player, don't blame the snare drum. They're not the problem. They're not at fault. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord if it's in the hands of a Spirit-controlled writer, because he won't do the wrong thing if he's led of the Spirit. And that's something to think about. Now, that's it for music, and there's so much more to say. We probably could just do a whole seminar just on that topic. But what about the motive of stuff, the motive of why we do something? Is that important? Well, the motive of the writer is important, and I'll just very quickly wrap this up. But, you know, there's a lot of money in contemporary Christian music, and I wonder if that's a motive. I wonder if they're driven by the market. You know, there's a big group that came out of Tulsa called the Hansons, and I actually watched them play at a block party before anybody knew about them. Well, whatever happened to that group? Anyways, they made a couple of million in about 3 minutes, and that was the last anybody heard of them. It was a perfect market, you know? Bunch of long-haired white boys and excited teenage girls. It was like the Beatles all over again, or the Monkees or something, you know? The Hansons. Well, they're done because the market was saturated, and that was the end of it. Well, you know, Christian music is that way, too. There are record companies which tell people what to write and when to write it.